Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, and I'm coming to you from my home office today because of the COVID situation. My wife and I were exposed to someone who has COVID, Larry and Wise and her family, and so we didn't want to go down there and risk spreading to anyone else, but we're fine so far. And hopefully we'll remain that way, and I'll probably, or maybe back live at the church next week, or maybe broadcasting from here again. But doesn't matter where we where we're gonna study the Word of God from. First thing we need to do is prepare. You know, we need to prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So ask the Father for the eyes and ears of the Spirit that we may, that all we may say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne of grace and ask for the work of your Spirit in me and in the ears of all who hear me, that we might rightly divide the word of truth, that we might shoot straight with the rules and regulations you've given us to follow, to allow, rely on your grace and follow you in faith. And Heavenly Father, we pray that these words of Paul to Timothy so long ago would be relevant to us each and every day of our lives as we move forward from this study. And we ask these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. Well, we are in a new and exciting phase here. But Julie's done a great job. Sorry for the technical difficulty. That wasn't because of this switchover to me doing this remotely. It was because the power went out at church and everything had to get rebooted, and then she had to get everything reestablished. And she did a fantastic job of it. Thank you, Julie. Thank you, Brian. And you know, the same thing happened with me this morning as I was preparing my power here in my home. Browned out for just a few minutes, caused my modem to reset, lost all connection, and I sent up prayers of preparation that won't help happen while I'm teaching this morning. So let's start with this, my verse to you. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him sacrificed, crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And that's indeed what you want, your faith to rest on the power of God. As you understand the Word, to understand the Word of God and to live a life that is glorifying to our Savior, we need the power of God, the Holy Spirit, each and every day. So we're going to continue our study of 2 Timothy this morning. We're in chapter 3 of 4, out of 4 chapters. And we're down to verse 8. Let's read through the first few verses and see if we can pick up our momentum in this study as we carry on with Paul's advice to Timothy concerning the opposition that Timothy is facing in Ephesus. In our outline, this is a section from Second Timothy that runs from 2:1 all the way to 4:5, and we see Paul talking more about the relationship with each other in the church. And in this case, it's the relationship that Timothy has in facing this opposition. Remember, we have a group of people that have rejected Paul's teaching. They say that Paul is in prison. God is punishing him because he was teaching wrong things. We know the real truth, and they're trying to cause divisions in the church. And so Timothy, Paul is giving Timothy advice on how to handle them and how to continue teaching the truth in the face of unrelenting backlash here. So let's see. But realize this, and that's know this, that in the last days, and read church age there, in the church age, difficult times, hard times to bear will happen. And that's true in Timothy's time. It's true in our day for sure. And nothing has changed about that in the church age. And we'll talk more about that towards the end of this chapter as Paul goes on to recall all the adventures that he and Timothy had as they journeyed on the second missionary trip. So. For men are going to be, and these are believers, as we've noted. It took us a while to get there. We couldn't tell from this word, men, anthropoi, it's just the general term for men. It doesn't say brethren, or it doesn't say unbelievers, or either way, but we came to the conclusion that we are talking about believers here, because he says that these men are denying the power, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And you can't deny the power of God, the Holy Spirit, if you are an unbeliever. You're denying the gospel of Christ at that point. So we're talking about believers here as we see this list of attributes that they are manifesting, because they aren't relying on the power of God, the Holy Spirit. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, implacable is the best word there, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, and haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we noted, we contrasted this with Romans chapter 1, where we saw they were talking about unbelievers there, and for the most part he used the noun form of many of these same words. And he was talking about what those unbelievers are. All they have are these things. They are treachery. They are conceit. And in the case of the believer, when we're out of fellowship, we aren't those things. We just manifest those things. Because when we're in the power of the flesh, all we can produce are the fruits of the flesh. And that's bad thing. So most of these words here and these adjectives that we see in this passage, they're words that are related to the fruits of the Spirit, either actual fruits listed in Galatians 5:9, or they are other fruits mentioned in other parts of the Bible, and or divisions of that. And instead of just saying the patient, they say, ah, patient, right? Unpatient. They put that alpha privative in the Greek in front of that word. So he's describing people that are exhibiting exactly the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit when he gives this list. In 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. They want to act like they're holy, but they're really denying the power of God. Remember, we have to play according to the rules, as we saw over in chapter 2, verse 5. If anyone is to compete as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And our analogy there is telling us we have a set of rules that we have to use to strive for the prize that's set before us, the glorification of Christ leading to eternal rewards. And so our rule book says we rely on God, and God does the work through us. It was true in our salvation, and it's true in our everyday life. Okay, so they're holding to a form of godliness, but they've denied the power that's supposed to truly bring about godliness in us. And the advice was avoid such men as these. And we've talked about that a couple of weeks, you know, that avoidance of those who are outside of the plan of God. You can't, you give them the gospel, they reject it. You give them the means to be filled with the Spirit, they reject it. They keep coming up with other arguments, other ways, other thoughts to say that there's another way besides doing God's work through God's power. And it comes to a point where you've got to let God the Holy Spirit work in those people, and we avoid them so that we won't be drugged down into the folly, is the word we'll be looking at, that they are producing. Okay, so avoid such men as these. And picking up in verse 6, that was our where we were going, right? For among them, among whom? Such men as these, right? Not all those men that are led astray, they're not all worthless, and they're not all going to stay gone forever. We saw up in chapter 2, towards the end there, 26, the last verse in chapter 2, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And that's always our goal, but it's just because that's the express will of the Father, that all would come to him. And we keep that hope that they will come back to him. But again, we have to be wise and avoid those who are intent to drag us down. So those kind of men among them are the ones who enter into households, creep into households, it says, and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses. It could be sexual impulses. They go in there to seduce, or it could be that lust for power. They want to go in there and convince them that they're right and Timothy's wrong, and they need to follow them. It could be the monetary gain. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to ask you for financial support so that I can keep putting out these wonderful truths that I found that are in the Word of God. And so various lust and patterns could be driving them, but they're sneaking around, they're preying on women, and they're led on by various impulses. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is about where we're going to pick up in our study here. So, they're always learning, it says. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we have a juxtaposition of learning and the true knowledge here. And the word that they use for learning, there's several words that we could have used in Greek to talk about learning, but he chose manthano, which is where we get the English word math, okay? And it's the thing to learn, it's to learn or to appraise something, learn about it, right? Thayer's lexicon says that this word means to increase one's knowledge, to be increased in knowledge, to hear or be informed, to learn by use and practice. There's a really relative one for our study. And to be in the habit of or accustomed to some realm of knowledge. It's learned, Strong says it's learned by any means, you know, by rote, by practicing it, no matter what kind of learner you are, right? Visual or tactile or auditory, whatever it takes for you to get these principles down. And they love the exercise of doing these things, learning in this manner, memorizing long lists of genealogies, one of the things the Gnostics did, and learning to act in a certain way, like refraining from meat in your diet, or other burdens that they put on believers to tell them that they need to do things to please God. So they're learning all about these things. They're learning stories that are meant to tell us the true meaning behind all things. And we just again and again, they're going and looking and learning and feeling so good about learning stuff. But what they're learning isn't producing the things that God is expecting from us. So that's why their list of activities are exactly opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. So this word, manthano, is used some 26 times in the New Testament. And we're going to take a quick look at three of them in the book of Matthew. just to get a sense of this verb. It's not that the verb is bad. Learning is not a bad thing, right? It's the application that they have of that learning. And we see this verb in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. I'm going to read it for you if you don't want to take time to turn to it. It's a quick read through here. But go, this is Christ speaking, says, but go and learn what this means. Desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So, Christ uses this word, and it is, to examine and look at this thing. And that thing is supposed to be pointing you to the real truth, right? That God desires us to be compassionate, according to the Spirit, and He doesn't desire sacrifice from us. He isn't asking us to go out of our way to do something in our life to prove that we are holy or to prove that we are pleasing God to others or to ourselves. He wants simply for us to have that compassion that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So go and learn what this means. If you learn this thing, then it's gonna take you to the true knowledge. Okay. And we also see this word used by Christ in Matthew 11:29, when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." If I were at the church, you would be seeing the words, "Come and learn of me," right below me on the podium there. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is manthano. We're gonna examine what the Word of God says, what Christ has said, right? And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Right? Christ is gentle and humble in heart. He's humbled himself to the point of sacrifice, fulfilling the plan of the Father. That's his humility, and gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit also, I might point out. And that the result of this thing that Christ is, gentle and humble, we're going to learn about him being gentle and humble, and it's going to have a result in us. It's going to give us rest in our souls. We're not going to be striving forever to please God by our own actions. We won't be led astray by false doctrines. If we just examine the truth of the Word of God and rely on God to do his work in us, okay? So you will find rest for your souls. Again, in Matthew 24:32, Christ says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree." Learn about this thing, right? We're going to examine it. Look at the example he gives us here. Learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Right? Nature gives us a hint of the coming season, right? In the fall, the leaves come off the tree, and the trees fall into a dormant state, getting ready to go through the cold season. And then as the cold season ends, they soften up, the leaves come out, the flowers start to bloom, everything starts coming alive, getting ready for that summertime when they're in full production, right? And the same is true for us, right? As Christians, we look at the world around us. We see the coming clues. We know that Christ has conditions for his return set in the beginning of the tribulation. So when we see things pointing to, man, that looks like what the tribulation is going to be, we can say, that's winter is coming, summer is coming, okay? And we're going to learn these things by observation and application, just like anything that God is teaching us. And when we look to the Word of God, those are our rules, right? We observe, we interpret, we apply, okay? And application is coming up in another word here in our verse. So I wanted to look at those examples of manthano, to learn in this way, so that you get that sense that we're examining something and we're seeing where that goes, so that we'll know that that's the real thing when we get there. If you're examining something and it never gets anywhere, then it's not good advice. It's not something that's going to edify you and move you closer to God. It just goes round and round in circles and never gives you any true results. So always learning, and never able to come to the epinosis, full knowledge, of the truth, knowledge of the truth. Epinosis is more than just information, more than just observation. It is what happens when we take that information that God has given us and we apply it in faith. We claim it in faith. We know that it's true by faith. That's when it starts doing something in our lives. Okay? Let me see if I can try this trick here. Share the screen with you here. These are the faith cycle in salvation, right? God gives us some information. We understand our need of salvation, that we are sinners. That's the conviction that God, the work of conviction that God the Holy Spirit provides us in salvation. And we respond to that by believing. We put our faith in that information. Christ has died because we before us because we could not redeem ourselves. When we put our faith out, when we apply that by faith, that's when it has the result. You can understand you are a sinner all the way to hell. You can understand a lot about Christ. If you don't respond in faith, you haven't. Then God has not affected salvation in you. We respond by believing, and that faith application of the information God the Holy Spirit made clear for us as unbelievers that we are sinners and that we need salvation, it gives us a result. It's a result that benefits us and glorifies God. It's our eternal salvation. And so the faith has gone full circle. Because of faith, the information goes full circle. It didn't just run in circles. It went from God through our faith all the way back to God to glorify Him. And we see that same cycle in Christian living. God continues to give us information. We have to mantano, look for that information in His Word. God, the Holy Spirit, again, convicts us, gives us the information that we need so that we can understand it, because it's supernatural information. Anything that's of God is beyond our grasp without the power of God. And God demonstrates His grace in that He makes this information clear to us so that we can understand it in our lives and see the need for it in our lives. And then, just like our salvation, it's just information laying out there. It's just gnosis. It's not epinosis until we respond by faith. We trust that information is true, and when we claim that by faith and we believe it, then again, it's going to have a result. It's going to produce those fruits in our lives that God the Holy Spirit is anxious to put into our lives. We have results that, again, benefits us and glorifies God. Okay? So, again and again, God is giving us information and clarifying it, and we use our everything we've got, Montano, to learn that information. It becomes something clear, knowledge, gnosis. And then when we claim it by faith, now it's epinosis. It's true knowledge at that point. Okay? So, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge, true knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is God's work has to be done in God's way. And so that brings us to verse 8. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also, these guys creeping around in the church there, also opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds rejected as regards of the faith. Got a couple of things we're going to look at in this verse. That word, as regards the faith there, is adokimos, okay? In regard to the faith is the way mine's translating it. Adokimos is the alpha privative there of dokimos. Dokimos is an interesting word. It means to be accepted, and it was primarily used in reference to coins and money. Okay? Pleasing, acceptable. And, an article, a short article by Donald Barnhouse, tied to Thayer's quoted. It says, in the ancient world, there were no banking systems as we know it today, and no paper money. All money was made from metal, heated into liquid, poured into molds, and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, It was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course many people shaved them down a little bit closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in the city of Athens to stop the practice of shaving down the coins that were in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money or shaved down money. And they were men of honor who only put genuine full-weighted money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos, or approved. So we put ah in front of that dokimos and we get not approved. They are charlatans, okay? They have counterfeit money, or they've taken something that is true and real, supposed to be a gram of gold in this coin, and they've filed it down and gotten some of that gold to keep for themselves, right? And you know, you get just a small layer off of that coin, it still looks like the genuine article, but you're getting little bits of gold every time you do that, and pretty soon you're going to have enough gold there that you can melt that down and make a whole new coin, right? And so this is what's going, the idea that's going on with the gospel here. These guys are watering down the gospel. They are, they're watering down the gospel. They're showing, shaving off the truth, and they're putting out counterfeit. So they, what says rejected as regards the faith is saying that, thank you, is saying that they are putting out counterfeit goods, and they're not trustworthy in regard to faith as opposed to in regard to money, as dokimos would imply. Okay, so verse 8, rejected as regards the faith. Well, we started off this verse with, but and just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Well, Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned by name anywhere in the Bible. Okay, they're talked about in extra-biblical works, however, both Jewish and Christian extra-biblical works. Remember that Paul was a very educated man. He read things, had read and studied things all of his life. So he would have run across the mention of Jannes and Jambres as anyone who would be well-read or certainly would know about them. Paul often refers to literature and knowledge outside of the Old Testament as we hear him in Acts and in the New Testament. We see this in Acts 17 when Paul gives witness before the Areopagus in Athens. He says in Paul 17:27, God intended that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For, quote, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So he's not quoting the Old Testament there. He's making a literary reference that he thinks that they're all going to understand. So it's not unusual that Paul would do this, pick up a literary reference like a poet or a story that he thinks his audience would know and use it to make an analogy. So we're also going to see this happen in Titus 1:12, where Paul quotes an extra-biblical source and says that all the Cretans are louts, at the very least. But we'll look at that when we get to Titus, which will be our next study after we finish up 2 Timothy here. When we see Jannes and Jambres mentioned in extra-biblical sources, those are the names attributed to the sorcerers and magicians that Pharaoh relied on in the Exodus. And you'll see what extra-biblical sources point directly to are actions of Jannes and Jambres in Exodus 7. We're going to read 8 through 13, Exodus 7. And Jehovah spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a wonder for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did so, as Jehovah had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers. Jannes and Jambres are these sorcerers that he's called for. And they also, the magicians of Egypt, did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had spoken. This is a picture of what's going on here in Ephesus with Timothy. He's got he's throwing down the real truth. And, these guys are endued with the power of deception and the logic of Satan. And so they are throwing down also their knowledge and their information, but it's not as powerful as God. And just as the rod of Aaron's serpent, overtook those other ones and swallowed them up, so it's going to be true for us. We throw down God's truth, and it's not going to be defeated. God's word never comes back empty. Understand, you study the word, Montano, and you understand, and you accept it, and you have epinosis in your soul. When you put that down, put that gospel out there, God's going to do something with that information. God, the Holy Spirit's going to make that information clear to someone. If they don't accept it, they don't put the faith into it, then there's going to be a result still. It's not going to come back empty. He just became a witness for the prosecution. When they stand before judgment, God will say, I sent that guy to you. I sent that woman to you. I sent a pastor to you. I sent 100 times in your lifetime. I sent the word to you, and you rejected it. And that will be the basis of his condemnation, his rejection of Christ. Not his actions, but his rejection of Christ. So goes back to what's going on here. Those men oppose truth. They are men of depraved mind, counterfeit as regards to the faith. Verse 9, back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 9, but they will not make further progress, right? For their folly will be obvious to all, as also that those came to be, Jannes and Jambres. Their serpents were swallowed whole. It was obvious to everybody that God, the God of Moses, was more powerful than the God that those sorcerers represented. Okay? And interesting word here, therefore, their folly will be obvious to all. Folly is the Greek word anoia, which comes from the Greek word nous, which is our mind, our ability to discern. Our emotion, all this is tied up in the noose. It's part of what makes us who we are. And, so, anoia, folly, but it's not just empty knowledge, okay? This is anger because your knowledge has been proved wrong. There's definitely an element of rage as, in this word, okay? We see this word used in Luke 6, 1 through 11, where Christ is proclaimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Look at Luke 6 with me, starting in verse 1. Now it happened that Christ was passing through grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? right? They have a rule there that they see themselves as the lords of the Sabbath. They're going to make sure that everybody plays according to the rules of Shabbat, and what these guys are doing is against those rules, right? Is what they're telling them. And they are, what they're doing when he says they're rubbing the grain in their hands and eating them. Well, wheat has a heat on it. And so you can't just pick it up and chew on it. You're going to get a mouthful of grass. You won't get the nutty flavor of the grain. So you take it, strip it off, and you rub it in your hands so that you get all the chaff off of there, and you can eat the grains then. So they're basically farming on the Sabbath. And so that's why these Pharisees are so outraged that they have broken the Sabbath. They're eating. Eating wasn't against the rules on Shabbat, but farming was. Rubbing them in their hands and eating grain, some of the Pharisees says, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So he's telling them that they are not the Pharisees, they're not the ones in charge of the Sabbath to tell us what is acceptable before God as we worship Him. It's the Son of Man, it's Himself, and that title is only given to a couple of people in the Old Testament, Ezekiel being one of them. And I think David might be referred to as Son of Man once or twice. You can't be sure, I'm not sure on that one though. No, I know Ezekiel is called Son of Man. But at any rate, those commissioned by God, as Christ was, indeed sent, the one sent from the Father, he's the one that gets to make the rules, not man, not we who say we are doing God's work. We're doing God's work by our own power. So, one another, let's see. And picking up back up in Luke 6, verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him, Christ, closely to see if he healed somebody on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were up to. He knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And the man got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to them, said to him, the withered man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves, so he's gone ahead and healed the man right in front of them. They never asked his question. Is it okay if we're going to do something good or we're going to do something bad? He's wanting them to make a choice and say, oh, we should do good things. We can do good things, but we can't do bad things. And we get to say what's bad, right? He was trying to get them to state their case so that he could give them an illustration just as he had done the previous time with David and his companions eating the consecrated bread in the temple. God's compassion overrules the intent of man in trying to please him, okay? And no matter what sacred cow of a rule you may have set up for yourself, if somebody's life depends on it, if mercy is needed for that person and you have to break that rule, God says break that rule, okay? And demonstrate the mercy, demonstrate the compassion. And so Christ did just that. He healed that man's hand right in front of those Pharisees. Now, they couldn't condemn him for healing the man's hand. He had mercy. He had compassion. He showed his love for that man in restoring his hand to perfect health. And so they have been embarrassed right in the synagogue, right in front of everybody they're supposed to be leading and making a living off of. And they are not happy about it, okay? But they themselves were filled with, and this word that they translate here, rage, is our word, annoia. Not annoy, that comes from that word, but they're filled with no soul, no reason. They've thrown all of that out because they're mad, right? They're upset because they've been made to look fools. And that's why you get that translation of folly in the other verse. Because they're going to be made to look like fools. And they aren't going to be happy about it when that happens. Okay? So, his hand was restored. They were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. So they went over there and among themselves, they're going to get back at Jesus. They can't do it there because they would show themselves even more of a fool than, because they know that condemning mercy for that man is not going to win them any points. So they've been brought low, and they are not happy about it. And that's why their folly is going to fill them with rage. They're going to be embarrassed. Remember, we're never going to be embarrassed when we rely on the Word of God. Just as we're never going to be embarrassed when we rely on Christ. Everyone ever who has put their faith in Christ for their eternal salvation, their name is written in the book of life, and nothing can stop that from being saved. That's our eternal security in the work of Christ and not in our own works. Well, so we got down to verse 9. Their folly would be obvious to all. That of those two came to be, Janus and Jambres. That's a good place for us to stop today. Verse 10, we're going to switch over, and Paul is still talking about this conflict that we're in all the time in the church age, where times that are hard to bear come along, and he's going to encourage Timothy in their relationship and in the remembrance of all that they've been through up to this point. And as he finishes up this section through 4 to into chapter 4, where he's talking about relationships, okay? And so we did 1 Timothy in 10 lessons, an introduction in 10 lessons. And we're up to number 10 here on 2 Timothy. We've got a whole other chapter to go, but we ought to be able to get it done in 15. We'll see. I'm not planning it out per lesson, but we'll keep it as concise as possible to keep that momentum as we roll through it. And I hope that it's encouraging you to play by the rules, rely on God's power, and get God's work done in your life. Every time you apply the Word of God in faith, it's going to come back to God, and it's going to glorify Him, and it's going to help you out, too. Rely on His Word and the power of His Spirit, just as you do the power of the work of His Son to save you eternally. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to look to Your Word. Thank you so much for the gracious blessing that you've given us in the work of your Son that has saved us eternally beyond any doubt, because it wasn't us. It was all the perfect eternal God-man. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that He has personally given us the power of your Spirit in our lives, that we can live our lives, demonstrate that love and mercy and grace that Christ demonstrated, that others may see it and have no argument against it, Heavenly Father. Pray that you would make us more like Christ as we rely on your word, and we pray these things for his glory and in his name. Amen. Thank you for joining us. Herman will be up live from the church in about 15 minutes. Thank you.